Les saludo en el nombre de Jesús, quien vive y camina entre nosotros esta noche. I greet you in the name of Jesus, who lives and walks among us this evening. Traigo saludos de sus hermanas y hermanos de la conferencia menonita de Indiana, Michigan. Ustedes mismos. I bring greetings from your sisters and brothers in Indiana, Michigan. Mennonite Conference, which is you. Y lo más específicamente de Walnut Hill, Mennonite Church, donde somos miembros Nadine, mi esposa y yo. And specifically from Walnut Hill, Mennonite Church, where my wife Nadine and I are members. And as you know, when I come to your congregation and speak, that's how I start. Every time. Because I believe that it's important for us to know that the kingdom of God and even Indiana Michigan Conference is bigger than the white congregations that worship on Sunday morning. We actually worship in four languages on Sunday morning. And I believe that is a gift of God given to us apart from anything we ever did. I mean, these things have come to us, and it is the grace of God that gives us this and is working a change in us. Changes in us that we cannot even imagine because of that. Incredibly exciting. I have been really encouraged by what is happening among us, not just today, these few days, but yes, in this time too, but also in the time before that, in the things that are happening in congregations. The increasing openness to experimentation, the increasing recognition that we do not know where it is that we're going. We only know that we are following Jesus and that the Spirit of God is leading us. And while we don't understand everything, I just find it incredibly important to keep coming back to that. We center our life around Jesus. And we go wherever we understand, to the best of our abilities, that Jesus is leading us. I've had a couple people say to me these few days, I wanted to come to Indiana Michigan Conference to get filled up. Because when Indiana Michigan Conference meets, exciting things happen. Now, doesn't that just warm your heart to hear that somebody has said that about us? About what God is doing among us, recognizing that. And so if you think that was you, just know that there was at least one other person that also said the same thing. So where two or three agree. Melinda set for us a tension that I just find incredibly important, and that is this institutional, did she say loyalty? I forget. Anyway, she talked about caring about the institution and caring about the reign of God and recognizing that that's a tension. This week, somebody was raising a question to me, and this is my rephrasing of that. How do we let go of our concern for the institution so that we can be concerned about the reign of God? How can we let go of our concern for the institution so that we can be concerned about the reign of God? I don't know that. I don't know the answer to that. But I believe we're on that journey. Not that I am necessarily anti-institution. Institutions are like our skeletons. They give us the ability to move. They give us structure. And there are times when the movement is too limited by our structural integrity. Structural integrity sounds like that would be good. I just mean the stickiness in our joints, the stiffness in the muscles, the inability to be as flexible as we were when we were younger. And there are times when God wants to renew and revive us and birth new things that are more nimble, that are born in a time that has no idea about the mindset and the frame of reality that we were born with. And I just think that's, I believe we are in this. I mean, I've been saying that for, this is my 11th time to preach at the Indiana Michigan Conference, for goodness sake. So I have believed it for a long time. And it can be scary, and it can be challenging, or it can be an opportunity. It can be a chance to grow in our faith. At a transitional pastor training, which, you know, is another one of my passions, Paul Akillo actually said, or talked about research, that shows that when congregations engage in spiritual practices, they reported feeling more hope. When they did spiritual practices, they reported feeling more hope. Whether they were progressive or conservative, evangelical, mainline, growing, or declining. If they engaged in practices, something happened. Now, that fits well with an idea that's caught my attention for the last little while, which is that we behave our way into a new way of thinking. That our behavior sometimes leads the way for us. And that what we give our attention to grows. So that if we make space in our lives for even little practices, it makes a difference in terms of what we pay attention to, what we nurture, what we water, what we fertilize, and then what we harvest. So when we experience hope, what do we do with it? Well, if we pay attention to it, if we notice it, we might say, oh, there's hope. And we might talk to somebody in such a way that says, hey, I've got hope. I'm excited about this. This thing happened in my life. So we might share it with somebody. Or we might stuff it, hide it in our back pockets, kill it, take away its air. 1 Peter 3:15 suggests that we be prepared to explain our hope. In my spiritual formation, 1 Peter 3:15 about being willing to explain your hope meant evangelism. And the image that I had for that, maybe you have had it for evangelism, is a person going up to some poor, unsuspecting soul and trying to tell them that they need Jesus. It reminds me of cold calls in sales, which if you've experienced cold calls at work, somebody trying to sell you something, you know the feeling that you get in your gut when that happens. And it seems to me like moving from a letter written to a minority religious group about doing good and defending your hope, that's a whole different thing from a power dominant culture person trying to make another individual believe in Jesus, right? I mean, it's a totally different mindset. It doesn't make sense. So it's made me reflect on my own experiences with evangelism. So as I share a few of my things, I invite you also to reflect on your own experiences with evangelism and how you explain your hope. So when I was in high school, I was part of a charismatic Bible study. We met on Wednesday nights. And on my 18th birthday, I loved Godfather's Pizza. Does anybody know Godfather's Pizza? I love Godfather's Pizza. So all my friends and I, we went out to Godfather's Pizza. And one of my friends, I could tell that she that she was upset, that something wasn't right. So after we got done with our pizza and Coke, we were ready to go home. I asked her how she was doing, and we went and we talked. And in those days, I didn't know hardly anything about sexual abuse. But I knew that Jesus cared about her. And so I tried to communicate that care to her that night. Now, we'd been in orchestra together for 3 years, so we'd known each other, you know, and we'd shared lots of different things. And that night, she gave her life to Jesus. It changed her life. It didn't change her situation. I didn't know enough at that point to even suggest how you would do that. But it changed her life. And Jesus stuck with her. And she's a Christian today. She didn't stay a little child, right? She didn't stay a baby Christian. Somebody had to disciple her. So there's a lot of stuff that had to happen in those intervening 40 years. But it changed her life. Now, we also went downtown Fort Dodge, where I grew up. We went downtown on Friday nights on the main drag, and there was cruising down Main Street, around the square, and back the other direction. You know, Goshen did something like that a while back. Anyway, so when people were stopped at stoplights, we would go and we would pass out Jesus papers through the windows, right? And we'd hang around at the square. We'd approach people and talk with them. The Dodger Hotel was across the street from the square, and all these older people lived there, and we sat and talked with them about Jesus, and we prayed with them. When I got older, there were a couple of bars that we went into and tried to strike up conversations with people. We found a pickup corner where prostitutes would sit waiting for their clients to come by. And I can't think of a single life that we changed with that. I mean, I know that the women got in trouble with their pimp, because when we sat there, their business went down. And when I discovered that, part of me thought, all right, well, that's not bad. But on the other hand, I felt bad about getting them in trouble. So my first story grew out of a relationship, out of that birthday thing. The second story, it seems to me, fits into that old image of cold calls. I haven't done much direct evangelism, probably since my mid-20s. Life is just a lot more complicated at this point. I mean, there's the whole question of historical oppressions, the whole thing of cultural re-education of Native peoples, evangelism that's been shaped by power and privilege, the rise of religious multiculturalism, the whole post-Christian, post-modern dynamic, and a cultural reviling of the church. So how do we do this? And what word can this possibly have then for us about this thing that God is birthing? Well, with those questions, I want to go back to the scripture, and I just want to read them for you. Romans 12, 1 and 2, 11 and 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. And 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. Well, now that we have that all taken care of, we can go home. No, sorry. Paul in Romans articulates this incredible sense of hope and of grace. Some believe that when Paul was writing to the Romans, he was trying to develop a relationship with a church that he didn't plant. That he was not the planter of that, but that he was trying to develop some kind of apostolic relationship with the Roman church. And that out of that pastoral concern, he wrote this exquisite description of grace and the power of grace to change an individual's life and to form a community that is shaped by grace. That's a really nice idea. I don't think that's why Paul wrote Romans. If you look closely, Paul is hoping to gain support from the Roman church for a trip to Spain, which was another one of his mission trips. Some people would talk about Romans then as a fundraising letter. Paul doesn't want to be their apostle. He needs their support in mission. And as he is looking in mission, as he is looking towards Spain and being caught up in that, he writes this incredible description of grace. A grace that doesn't just affirm the Romans, but that also challenges them because they did not look favorably on the people in Spain. They kind of thought they were better. And Paul says, no, grace is a gift of God. So he not only is wanting their help, but he is caught up in also kind of confronting them. And this, I think, is the chemistry of mission. This is the chemistry of behaving ourselves into something new. Isn't that fascinating? This incredible book of grace that shaped the Reformation 1,500 years later, or 1,400 years, or however many years, whenever you think Romans was written, shaped the Reformation. Wow. Mission in the first century church shaped the Reformation. Now that's incredible to me. Paul's theology of grace is wonderful, but it doesn't answer every question, right? I believe the grace that Paul describes, but it hasn't made my life easy. I don't know about you. And if you have found an easy way with that, I would like you to know so we can talk about that. And we can bottle it, and we can make a lot of money together. Most of the time, what I find is that I feel really stupid. Like I run into things that I don't know how to deal with. And they scare me. And I have to find a way to say, that is not where I center my life. And I take the step I know, and then I take the step I know, and then I take the step I know. And usually we arrive at a good place. But it's not because I'm so smart, right? It's something about the faithfulness of following the Spirit that's guiding. I happen to believe that Jesus is the clearest revelation to us of God, of God's heart. That somehow Jesus' life, death, and resurrection have made a way for us to be reconciled to God. They have made it possible for us to walk together, God and us. To live with God in resurrection life here and now, even though it's not fully here yet. And I love that. So thinking of it as the here of the hereafter, or the now of the not yet. But that it really makes a difference. And if we have hope, if we have hope in Jesus, do we share it? Especially if cold calls aren't really our thing. After sitting with that for a little bit, it was very helpful to me to notice in 1 Peter that when Paul says to give the reason for your hope to those who request it. It's actually a legal term that, you know, they're cross-examining you, they're demanding you to explain yourself in court. But most of the time, it's translated much more gently, like ask or request. So somehow, somebody opens the door to us rather than us knocking on the door and trying to get in. Paula, for those of you who were here yesterday in the first worship service, Paula talked about this video that she saw, and I was impacted by it in the same way, or in a similar way anyway, that we are given opportunities as we live our lives. And we get a choice, brothers and sisters, whether we walk through that or if we make some nice kind of comment about it and don't take the opportunity. And I don't know if it's true, but I think, it seems to me, anyway, it's confronting me that one small practice in the face of a complicated and twisted history of evangelism, one small step is to share my hope. Not to tell somebody how they have to believe, not to tell them they have to believe like me, but to share my hope, to share what it means to me. And so I've been wondering, like, can I actually have an authentic relationship with somebody if we never talk about Jesus? Like, can they really know me if we never talk about Jesus? If I never talk about my faith, there's a whole room, at least of my life, that isn't opened up to them. Now, this is a difficult one. I wonder if I can offer an explanation of the hope that I find in Jesus without imposing my answers. And that, my friends, is not just a rhetorical question, because sometimes I am really opinionated. Just ask my wife. You know, sometimes she'll come home and she'll tell me this thing that she's facing or that thing that she's facing and is challenging her. And I say, well, why don't you do this or have you tried this? And she says, I don't want your answers. I just want you to hear me with my frustration. But I have a difficult time doing that. And then if I get frustrated on top of that, I even have more difficulty doing that. So is it possible for me to share my hope without imposing my answers, my passion, my conviction? It might not be Holy Spirit conviction, it might just be Dan Miller conviction, but that's it. I find that difficult. So I just, again, I want to come back to these verses and offer them to you and invite you to continue the reflection about how we respond to this huge change that is happening and how we center ourselves on Jesus and how we care about the church more than the specific institutional incarnation that we currently have. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. But in your hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. May God continue to shape us and form us as we behave ourselves into a new way of believing.